going to sing 238B for our invitation song. Pre-sermon song, I'm sorry. It's an invitation to the sermon. As our pre-sermon song, 238B. Now, we're going to sing all four verses, and we're going to repeat the first verse twice. And Kelly's going to do a Hebrew, I got you too. Three of us are going to sing Hebrew on the last verse, so this is kind of a experimental ground here. So, y'all sing the Hallelujah, and we're going to sing Hebrew. I really need some ladies to sing out on the Hallelujah. Some of them are shaking their heads.
What would stand as we sing this song? So we can
the words are very beautiful.
Back to work.
Okay.
Eternity. Would you be seated, please? Let's go to the Father in prayer, please. Blessed art thou, O Lord, our God, King of the universe. We thank thee so much, Father, for thy great love and thy mercy and thy great goodness. We thank thee, Father, for Jesus Christ and him crucified, our hope of glory. We're thankful for this opportunity to come together, Father, today, to gather around thy open book, to sing praises to thy holy name, to give of our blessings to the poor, the inner city, to partake of the Lord's Supper, to hold Jesus Christ and him crucified up for all the world to see. Father, we pray for the sick and the shut-in of this church. We pray earnestly for Sister Perkins. We pray that you spare her, Father, and be with her and help her and heal her. We're so thankful that you've heard our prayers about Freddie Vaughn and Maggie Pope and Brother Ash and all of the sick and the shut-ins of this church. Father, we pray that you'll continue to bless us. Bless our radio audience. Bless our internet audience. Bless us today, Father, as we go forward to feed the poor, to take care of the poor. Bless every hand that gives and every hand that takes. Hearken to us, Father, that cry unto thee as children. Help us and be with us and bless us, and we thank you for all that you've done for us. It's in Jesus' holy name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
The scripture says, I have been young and now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed beg for bread. And it's true. I can say that in my life. I have never seen. Now, last week I announced to you that our contribution were down here, that we're going to have to cut back on a lot of things. But let me tell you and assure you of some things. Number one, the contribution that we get now, our contribution is around $500 a week. And we pay our insurance on this building, and we can pay the lights, and we can be on the radio. Our radio's paid not only for 2008, it's paid for 2009, and it's paid for the foreseeable future, and our internet's paid for the foreseeable future. And I, myself, can give away bologna sandwiches here till the cows come home to roost. I can tell you that right now. And so there's no danger of us going broke. I want y'all to understand that. There's no danger whatsoever of us going broke because we're already broke. I talked to a deacon yesterday at another congregation. I said, now, when I tell you about all this, I want you to know I'm not begging and whining and asking y'all for no more money or anything. But I said, you know, I just told my wife earlier that y'all's contribution has gone down from $15,000 a week to $10,000 a week. And ours has gone down from $1,000 a week to $500 a week. And it's a lot easier for me to cut down from $1,000 a week to $500 a week than it is for you to cut down from $15,000 a week to $10,000 a week. I can tell you that right now. I got the easiest job. So the big boys are suffering. Times are hard. Hard times are coming. Here's the issue. It's whether you get two slices of bologna on that sandwich or not. Whether you get lettuce on that sandwich or not. Whether you get beans to go with the lettuce, cheese on the sandwich or not, whether you get a dessert or not. Now, today we have all those things. How much longer we'll have all those things, I don't know. It's based on the blessings of the Lord. But you know you can't outgive God. I can tell you that right now. And so we're not going to stop feeding. We're not going to stop helping the poor. We are going to have to stop giving money out to the poor like we have been. We just don't have it to help y'all. Emergencies, we're always going to be kind-hearted. So we will do what we can do, but we're just broke, and that's the only problem. And we've been broke. But you know something good about the Main Street Church of Christ? This is where proven Christianity works for the poor. It works here. And so y'all just take heart in that. Open with me your Bibles, please, to Acts, the book of Acts. We're going to study Acts chapter 2 today, which is Pentecost. You know, eternity if you went to a restaurant today, you get to sit in the smoking or the non-smoking section. Eternity's the same way. And I hope that y'all will choose to sit in the non-smoking section of eternity. Because it's going to be hard in that smoking section of eternity. It's going to be hard there. I'm telling you, it's going to be hot. That, you know, they teach you if you get some gasoline on you and you catch on fire, to stop, drop, and roll around. That don't do no good in hell. That's not going to work down there in hell. So, Pentecost comes from a Greek word, 50. And it means 50 days after Passover. Our Lord was killed and murdered during the Passover. And Pentecost is the Jewish Feast of Weeks that's found in Exodus chapter 34, verse 22. It's called also the Feast of Harvest in Exodus 23, verse 16. It's called the Day of First Fruits in Numbers 28, 16. Leviticus chapter 23 gives the appropriate sacrifices for this holiday, for the day of Pentecost. And it's one of the only days that leaven is allowed in the offering. And so we see a lot of symbolic things from this. At the giving of the law in the Old Testament, 3,000 people died because they got naked and worshiped the golden calf. And Moses told the sons of Levi to go out throughout the camp and slay every man his brother and every man his neighbor. And 3,000 died at the time of the giving of the law. Now, when this new dispensation of grace comes in, 3,000 are going to be born again to eternal life. These things are not accidents. We will begin in Acts chapter 1, verse 26. Well, let's look over here in Acts chapter 1, verse 3. Speaking of Jesus to get the context here. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. We studied last week what that was. Touch me, feel me, for a spirit hath not flesh and blood, you see that I have. Being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, pertaining to the church of Christ. He taught them 40 days about the church. You're going to see in Acts chapter 2, Peter paid attention. He had a sermon outline ready when Pentecost came. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them they should not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye, the apostles, the people he's talking to, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And so when we drop over this term, baptized with the Holy Ghost, is the second time in the New Testament that that's used. It's used in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, where John the Baptist talks to the Jews and tells them, one mightier than I is coming, whose shoes I'm not worthy to loose, and he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now let's drop down to Acts chapter 1, verse 26. Well, I'm going to begin reading in verse 23 to get the context. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabas, who were surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And this Justus here, some manuscripts read Barnabas there. And they prayed and they said, Lord, thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men. Heart knower is the Greek there. It just sounds better than the English. It sounds better than knows the heart. God is a heart knower. He knows the hearts of all people. And here the middle voice is used in the Greek to give emphasis, showing that it's God that's doing the choosing. And notice the double here, thou Lord. See, that's called the middle voice. which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou, see, it's God that's doing the choosing, thou hast chosen, that he may take part in this ministry and apostleship. We studied last week the qualifications to be an apostle was to be an eyeball witness of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and their lots fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now we have an unfortunate chapter break in the Bible. The Bishop's Bible is the one that started this chapter and verse thing, so that we would learn how to where things are. It's easier for us to remember where things are. And so the Bishop's Bible put this chapter break in here at Acts 1:26 between there and Acts chapter 2, verse 1. But it's an unnatural chapter break. If you wrote in Greek, and I'm going to write here in English where you can see what I mean, and Greek was written in all capital letters, and there was no space between the words. And so this is and when. There were no commas. There was no punctuation marks. There's no periods. There's no paragraphs. There's none of that. It's all continuous run-on script in Greek. Hebrew's the same way. And so this would be written that way. This Acts chapter 1 and 2 is what we're talking about here. So this unnatural chapter break has led some people to believe, especially our Pentecostal friends, that the 120 were baptized in the Holy Spirit. But they were not. It was the apostles and the apostles only. In order to understand what's being said here, you got to read Acts chapter 1, verse 26, with Acts chapter 2, verse 1, and let's do that. And they gave forth their lots, and their lots fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they, who's a they? They is an antecedent. It refers back to the nearest name noun, which is apostles, back in verse 26. They, the apostles, and they were all with one accord in one place. In my opinion, that is the upper room where this takes place. Some people think it took place at Solomon's portico, and we just don't know for sure. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they, the apostles, were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Now it tells you a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It wasn't a rushing mighty wind. It was the sound of a rushing mighty wind. It'd be like a huge tornado coming through here, and no dust, no papers flying around the air, nothing getting stirred up, just the sound of a rushing mighty wind. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD, and be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable sermons and a cappella singing. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It was a sound, it wasn't a wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. So you see they're in a house, they're not at Solomon's portico. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. Now it doesn't say that this was cloven tongues of fire. Again, it is cloven tongues like as of fire. So apparently what happened is from heaven came down this bundle of tongues like a fire, and it separated and parted above them, and above each apostle set one of these tongues as of a fire. It looks like that a fire is burning right from his head. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire and set upon each of them. Which is an amazing thing
in one of the new Dead Sea Scrolls that they have out now, that's called a Liturgy on Tongues of Fire, it says that if the prophet comes and says that he is a prophet of the Lord, and he's adjudged to be a false prophet, and they put him to death, and his brethren say, no, he is not a false prophet, they shall go and speak before the people, and the Lord will answer them with tongues of fire. Isn't that an amazing thing? This is in one of the new Dead Sea Scrolls that are out. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And tongues is a language. We're fixing to prove that to you in a minute. It's not spirit speak. It's not mumbo jumbo. It is a language. When we sang Shema in Hebrew a few minutes ago, that was sung in a language. It wasn't just mumbo jumbo. It's a language. And so we interpreted that those tongues. We told you what that meant in English. And so that's the proper way to do something like that. If you have a bilingual service, you're supposed to interpret what you said in a foreign language. And so they spake in tongues. Often, Ginger is handicapped, and I've taken care of her for years. She's getting better now. But from the back room, she'd often holler at me, and she'd holler and say something, and I couldn't hear or understand what she'd say. And so I'd answer her. I'd say, and so, you know, that's just gibberish, what you hear people doing today. It's not a language. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven. Now, the Jewish diaspora that took place during the Babylonian captivity, Jews were taken to Babylon, and all over the world they were dispersed, and that was called a diaspora. In Alexandria in Egypt, there was probably 500,000 Jews there. They lived everywhere. They lived in Babylon, they lived in Corinth, and they lived in Rome. Jews lived all over the world, and they hoped for once in a lifetime to be able to save their money and go back to the Holy Land, go back to Jerusalem, go back there for Passover, and they try to stay those 50 days till Pentecost. And so this has happened. Jews from all over the world have come to Jerusalem for Passover. They've stayed till Pentecost. Now the Spirit is poured out on Pentecost. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. They were there visiting. The Arabs today make the Hajj once in a lifetime. They're required to go to Mecca if they can. Well, these Jews went to Jerusalem. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because they heard, every man heard them speak in his own language. You see, tongues is a language. It's not spirit speak, it's not mumbo jumbo that you hear people talking today. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galilean? How'd they know that? Well, their brogue gave them away. I was talking to a woman from New York and ordering some of these archaeology slides that we're having here now at Sunday school. We're studying the Dead Sea Scrolls now, and we'll be getting into ancient manuscripts here shortly. And so I was ordering those, and she kept saying, huh? Huh? What? What'd you say? And I told her, I said, look, lady, I'm speaking perfect Texican to you. I don't know why in the world you can't understand. But see, my brogue gives me away from where I'm from, doesn't it? When I lived in Colorado, they called me Flatlander because they knew I was from Texas. Well, these people's brogue gave them away. Their language, their speech gave them away, even though they spoke in other languages. When I say the Shema El Israel Adonai Eloheinu, that's, you can still tell I'm a Texan, can't you? See? And so, and they were all amazed, marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these that speak Galilean? And how do hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Pygra and Pamphylia and Egypt and parts of Libya about Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. See, tongues are a language. 16 different dialects are named there. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. And be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. And in fact, I'm going to stop a minute and give a little report to you. I have a report up here, if anybody wants to see it after church, of the first day of the month of December, what happened the first day. On the first day of the month of December, one day, we downloaded 153 sermons. Now, all we can tell are those sermons that got 30, 31, 18, 8, 10, 9, so forth, down to 4. Any sermon that they just listened to 3 times, we don't know about that. Any sermon they just listened to twice, we don't know about that. Any sermon that was only listened to once, we don't know about that. But just the multiple hits, we had 153 people listen that one day. That's 5,000 sermons a month that we're putting out. 5,000 a month. That's 1,200 people coming 4 times, 4 weeks in a month. It's 5,000. Isn't that wonderful? See, we don't really have a church. Last week, we had a congregation here of 219 and a contribution of $560. We have the poorest of the poor here. But you see, we really have 1,200 on the web and another 1,200 or more on the radio. We really have a church of about 3,000 here. Isn't that wonderful? Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" And others mocking say, "These men are full of new wine." Now, these guys are just making a smart aleck remark. New wine has never got anybody drunk. New wine is grape juice, hadn't fermented yet. New wine is just grape juice, all it is. So they're just making a smart aleck remark. When I see screwy people, I often say, "That guy's smoking some real good stuff." You know, I make a smart aleck remark about it, that he has to be smoking some good stuff to be acting like that. Well, these guys just make a smart aleck remark. They say these guys are full of new wine. They really didn't mean it. But that gave Peter his opportunity to preach the first gospel sermon. And Jesus had told him, "Behold, I give unto thee the keys to the kingdom of heaven." Now he's fixing to put that key in the lock and turn it, and he's going to exercise his office as the key holder. He's going to preach the first gospel sermon and open the world to Christianity. And Peter standing up with the 11. See, it's the apostles. It's not 120. It's not a bunch of people there. It's the apostles and the crowd. And Peter standing up with the 11 lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day." It's the wrong time of the day to be drunk. Most people are not drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning, except around the Main Street Church of Christ. There are some of them around here outside the building here that are drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. And that's why they can't get in here, and they'll line up outside that window out here, and we'll feed 100 of them out the kitchen window here after a while. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Now, what does all flesh mean? You think it means monkeys? You think it means kangaroos and goldfish? What do you think all flesh means? It means Jews and Gentiles. Now, only Jews get this baptism of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Later in Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11, we see Cornelius get the same thing, showing that Gentiles are now acceptable to God. And so all flesh has, in the past tense by Acts chapter 10, been baptized in the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean everyone on earth. It doesn't mean that people today can be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I know that there are a lot of people running around out there and claiming that they're baptized in the Holy Spirit, but to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, you had to be an apostle, and an apostle only, an eyeball witness of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You had to be there from the ministry of John all the way to the day that he was taken up. That's what an apostle was, and that's what you had to be to have this baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are two other subjects that go with that. One is the gifts of the Holy Spirit. There are nine supernatural gifts that are mentioned in in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. Those were given by the laying on of the apostles' hands. The apostles could lay hands on someone and them receive one of these nine supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, we're fixing to see that the Spirit is given to everybody. Every Christian receives the Spirit, but not everybody receives the gifts of the Spirit. Nobody today receives them. Nobody today receives the baptism of the Holy Spirit. These were things for the apostles and those that the apostles laid hands on. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. So that just means Jews and Gentiles. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And all my servants and my handmaids will I pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. These are warnings of what's going to happen in 70 AD to the Jews. Warnings about the destruction of Jerusalem is coming in one generation in 40 years. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord. This is just apocalyptic language such as used in Isaiah chapter 13, used in Ezekiel to describe the destruction of nations. God is simply saying, I'm going to knock your lights out, man. I'm going to make you see stars. I'm going to dot your eye real good and make you see stars. And so that's all that's being said there. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now I want you to notice that people have to call on the name of the Lord. To be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, how do you call on the name of the Lord? Do you say, Yahweh, Yahweh? Do you say, Adonai? Do you say, Elohim? Do you say, Eloheinu, our God? Do you say, Eloheha, our God, He? What do you say? See, it can't be calling some name. That can't be what it means. You just can't say Lord and be saved. Now let's turn to Joel chapter 2. We'll talk about this more in a minute. We're going to turn to Joel chapter 2 in verse 28. I'll give you a little more information here. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. And be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. And it shall come to pass afterwards. But Peter says back there in Acts chapter 2, that Joel said it shall come to pass in the last days. But see, Joel doesn't say that. Here in your Bible, in my Bible, it doesn't say that. It says, and it shall come to pass afterwards. And so, people always thought that old Peter, he made a mistake there. But you know what happened? We found the Dead Sea Scrolls. We found what's called the Masoretic Text of Joel. Now, the Masoretic Text was put together by Jews beginning about the year 200, and they put together what's called MT, the Masoretic Text that your Old Testament has come from. And Jews had been beat to death by this last day thing by Christians, and they took it out of there. They took those words, last days, out of there, and they substituted in the Masoretic text, and it shall come to pass afterwards. But you know what happened? We found the Dead Sea Scrolls, and you know what it says? It says exactly what Peter said. And it shall come to pass in the last days. Showing that the Jews had purposely removed from the Masoretic text those words, last days. And it shall come to pass, Peter says, in the last days, Joel says afterwards, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. See, this Peter just quoted that. And your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out of my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into the blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Now you see, I put that up here on your board from what Peter gave us there. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance. That's taking place. This day of Pentecost is taking place in Mount Zion and Jerusalem, as the Lord has said. And in the remnant, notice that Joel tells us that only a remnant's going to believe this. See, a remnant is just a small amount. Back when I used to drink whiskey, a remnant was just a little corner in the bottom of the jug. A remnant ain't much, is it? It's not much. And it's the same way about Christians. There's not many of us. We're just a remnant. And in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Now notice, the Lord is going to call too. Not only is it whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, but there's going to be a remnant that God will call. And so this word call can be compared here, and it's a double calling. You call on the name of the Lord, and He calls you. And so now let's go back to Acts chapter 2. I'll begin reading in verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now this verse is also used in Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 13, where some of our friends who believe in believe-only salvation, they believe that all you have to do is just believe, they use that as justifying that all you have to do is believe. But I want to remind you, in the book of Romans, the people were baptized back in chapter 6. Chapter 10 is not telling you what to do to be saved. It's telling you what to do to stay saved. And so those verses, Romans 10, 9, and 10, uses the continuous action verb, and it's really not translated right in our Bible. As an example, it says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, that really should be translated, if you are confessing the Lord Jesus, and you are believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be in the future saved. See, it's a continuous action verb. It shows you were doing it yesterday, you are doing it today, you will do it tomorrow. So every person who's baptized in Romans 6, by the time you get to Romans 10, Paul is telling us, keep on confessing Jesus as Lord. Keep on believing that God raised him from the dead, and you shall be saved. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now Jesus had told the apostles, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The gospel being the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 22, Peter is going to start doing that. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 and be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable sermons and acapella singing. We had 33,000 hits last month on our website. Verse 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you. How was Jesus approved of God among you? Well, it tells you right here, by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Peter is talking to a hostile audience. That is the very crowd, the same crowd that cried, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. The same crowd that cried, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him, is right there on the day of Pentecost. And he wags his finger at them. He tells them, as you yourselves also know. These people knew about Jesus. They knew about the miracles that he did. They knew he was a prophet of God. And they followed their wicked priests. And ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. I want you to notice this. This is a foreordained plan. This is not an explosion. This is not evolution. This is not evolving. Christianity is not evolving. This is a plan, a foreordained plan, before God ever said, let there be light. He could look through time and the future, and he knew exactly the plan that he put in motion when he put it in motion. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye've taken by wicked hands and crucified and slain. There's death. Gospel's death, burial, and resurrection. Ye've taken by wicked hands, crucified and slain. Whom God has raised up, there's resurrection. Whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding of it. Now let's stop here and talk about this a minute. Why wasn't it possible that Jesus could be holding of death? You remember the law and it was put in effect in the Garden of Eden? The original law, if you sin, you die. The law of sin and death. Works on everybody. He who sins, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. But Jesus never sinned, did he? For we have not a great high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus never sinned. How did he rise from the dead? Well, it's a simple thing. It's a simple thing. They murdered him. He presented himself before God, and God said, not guilty, and raised him from the dead. It is a simple thing. This is not rocket scientist stuff here. because it was not possible that he could be holden of death. Why? Because he'd never sinned. For David speaks concerning him, King David, in the Psalms, in Psalm 16. Now Peter is going to preach and use Psalm 16. He's used the second chapter of Joel. Now he's going to use Psalm 16. For David speaks concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, my tongue shall be glad. Moreover, my flesh shall rest in hope. David says when he dies and goes to the grave, his flesh will rest in hope. You know, I fell out this past week, man. It's Tuesday night, I think it was. I woke up and I was just in horrible pain with my back. I took a nitroglycerin and went back to sleep. And woke up, still hurting. I took another nitroglycerin, went back to sleep. I woke up the third time. I decided, well, I want to go get some coffee, so I went to get some coffee. And then I decided I was too hot. I broke out in a cold sweat, so I went and opened the front door, and boy, everything just turned black when I opened the front door. So I fell out on the couch, and I guess Ginger heard me, and she came and started putting a cold rag on me. And, you know, I told the Lord, I said, you know, this is the big one, boy. This is the big one. And you know something, boss? I'd really like to work a while longer, but it's okay. It's really okay. I'm going to tell you now, me personally, my flesh will rest in hope. I know where I'm going. I know what death is. I've helped a lot of people to die. I've helped a lot of people face death, and I think that I'm going to face it just like that. I think I'm going to take my own advice and face it just like that. So I hope you do the same thing. They say that when you die, the last thing you see is light. And so when you're dying, when you see that light, just run right out of that body, because you know Jesus is in light. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And I'll meet you there. Or you meet me there, one of the two, whichever one of us go first. For David speaks concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he was on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue shall be glad. Moreover, my flesh shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, Sheol, the grave, the pit. God's not going to leave us in the grave or in the pit. Neither will I suffer thy Holy One, Christ, to see corruption, and that word there, corruption, means rot in the grave. In Psalm 16, David gives us a prophecy, and he says Christ is going to go to the grave, but he's not going to be in the grave long enough for his body to rot. He's just going to be there 3 days, as we now know. And thou hast made known to me the ways of life, and thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Now, the traditional place of the upper room, where people believe that it's the same building that was there in 70 AD, some of the stones halfway up the wall are Herodian stones. And so we know that building was there prior to 70 A.D., and they claim that that's the place of the upper room where the Spirit was poured out. Right downstairs from there is David's tomb, and I believe that that's where this was. And so Peter's standing right there in front of the sepulcher of David when he preaches this, in other words. And his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit upon his throne. Now, how wonderful that is. In Psalms 132 is an amazing psalm here in verse 11. The Lord has sworn in truth to David, he will not turn from it. of the fruit of thy body will I, God, sit upon thy throne. God promised David that of the fruit of your body will I, God, sit upon your throne. In order for that to happen, when he gave that to David about 1000 B.C., in order for that to happen, God had to be born as a descendant of David to sit on his throne, wouldn't he? For God to sit on his throne, how else could God sit on his throne? God is a spirit. How else could God sit on his throne? Back to Acts chapter 2, verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, would he raise up Christ to sit upon his throne. When did Christ sit on the throne of David? Well, you look over there in Daniel chapter 7. We read it last week. Behold, I saw in a night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 is not a prophecy of Christ coming back to the earth. It's a prophecy of Christ going to God. And he came to the Ancient of Days. That's God. And they brought him near before him. And they was given to him dominion, glory, and a kingdom. When did Christ get his kingdom? 2,000 years ago, when he was raised up to sit on David's throne, that all people and nations and languages should serve him. Doesn't say they will serve him. Says they should serve him. And his dominion is that which shall not pass away. In his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. Back to Acts chapter 2. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit upon his throne. And then Psalms 110 also quotes that. He seeing before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are witnesses. And so the work of an apostle is to be an eyeball witness of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, which he has shed forth this, which you now see and hear. The noise is continuing. The cloven tongues of fire is still above their head. For David is not ascended unto the heavens, but he saith himself. Now he's going to quote Psalms 110. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. So now he's quoted Psalms 110, verse 1. So now Peter, on the day of Pentecost, has quoted Joel 2:28 and following. He's quoted Psalms 110, verse 1. And it was something else, too. Yeah. It was called Alzheimer's disease. Verse 33. And being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, which he shed forth this, which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith unto himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you've crucified both Lord and Christ, Lord and Master, Savior and Deliverer, Lord and Master. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? This is a cry of hopelessness, a cry of desperation. It's not men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved? The word saved is not even used there. It's a cry of hopelessness. What can we possibly do? We've murdered the Son of God. It's like pulling your hair out, man. What can we do? We've murdered the Son of God. Men and brethren, what can we possibly do? Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. What for? For the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Now notice, he didn't say that baptism is essential, evangelical, sacramental, necessary because of salvation, into salvation. God takes care of the philosophical basis of salvation. Faith is not to correct an orthodox understanding of views. Faith is to obey orders. Faith is to do what you're told to do. That's what faith is. Faith is not some sort of philosophical basis. Faith is based on obedience, on you doing what he says. In the book of Hebrews, in the 11th chapter, it's called the Roll Call of Faith. Every person in that 11th chapter of Hebrews hears the Word of God. Every person believes what they hear, and every person takes action based on what they hear. Three things are involved in faith: to hear what God says, to believe what God says, and to do what God says. Noah being warned of God, prepared the ark. What if he didn't prepare the ark? Abraham, when he was called, he didn't do no work, preacher man. He walked 2,000 miles to the promised land. What do you mean he didn't do no work? Faith and works cannot be separated. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith with my works. That's what James says, isn't it? And he said to them, Repent, be baptized, every one of you. How many of us need to do that? Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. What for? For the remission of sins. Remission of sins is such a beautiful word. It means forget and forgive. God is willing to enter into a covenant relationship with you this morning in which he will forget and forgive every sorry, rotten, no good thing you've ever said, done, or thought in your whole life. He'll put it all away, everything. He says, I'll put your sins as far from me as the east is from the west, infinite distance. And he says, your sins and iniquities are sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. Now, this is based on two imperatives, repent, be baptized, and two promises, remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want that remission of sins, and I want the gift of the Holy Spirit, so I've repented and been baptized. Peter said unto them, Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise, what promise? Well, the promise of remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, the people that are standing there, to your children, the next generation. It's going to be good for all time's sake now, for your children. And to all those that are afar off, the Gentile nations across the sea, all those that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall what? Call. So how do we call on the name of the Lord? You repent, you're baptized into Christ, and God calls us by name from that time forward. And we become that remnant. We become that faithful remnant of the Lord. Not everybody can hear these words. Not everybody believes them once they hear them. But here it is. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. The gospel. Jesus told us to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. What is the gospel? I asked over 500 preachers what the gospel is, and I've had very few could tell me. They all say, well, it's the good news. And I tell them, well, I know it comes from a Greek word, euangelion, the good news. I know that. I know that. But the good news about what? What did Jesus have in mind when he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? And they don't know. They don't have any idea. Well, I'm going to tell you what the gospel is this morning. It's the same thing Paul told you it was. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, Paul says. Paul said, I'm going to tell you what it is now. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, that which I delivered unto you, that which ye have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if, big word, if, ye keep in memory that which I delivered unto you. What if you don't? Unless you believed in vain, if you forget that. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He arose again the third day according to the Scriptures, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the finished work of Christ, the vicarious righteousness of God found in Christ. Now the Bible teaches that if we believe that gospel, there's no reason for us to be lost. John 1:12 says, for as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even as many as believe on his name. So if you're here this morning and you're ready to receive Christ and you're ready to believe on his name, God is giving you the power to become a child of God. All you have to do is just come. And the Bible talks about us confessing Christ as Lord. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. And shall believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Then the Bible talks about us repenting. For the times of this ignorance God has winked at, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. So we have to repent, just like Peter said on the day of Pentecost. And then the Bible talks about us being baptized into Christ. Know ye not, so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ. We're baptized into his death. There's death. Therefore being buried, there's burial. Therefore being buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised, there's resurrection. Raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. So God wants you to die to sin. You're either dead in sin or dead to sin. One of the two. God wants you to die to sin. Be buried in a watery grave, and to rise from that watery grave to walk a brand new life. If you're here this morning, you want to become a Christian, you're going to have that opportunity. You can just march right down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and we'll baptize you the same hour of the day just like they did in the Bible. We'd encourage our radio audience to flee the Church of Christ nearest your home, and ask, what must I do to be saved before it's everlasting too late? If you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing? There's yet time while these people are filling their cards out. If you need prayers of the church, won't you come now while we continue to sing? yourself. Don't leave the building without having your sins washed away. Paul was told by Ananias, "And why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Won't you come now while we continue to sing? Come and identify with us, man. Why don't you come and study with me sometime this week? Let me keep that. Once you get a hold of me, being a member of this church, okay? Give me a call this week. We'll be glad to pray for you, all right? Have you been baptized?
8-1.
Did it work?
Did it work? I thought it did at the time. I'm not sure.
Well, don't you think that'd be a thing to do? You think you ought to be baptized today?
Today?
Yeah, you want to do it today?
Water and stuff?
Yeah, it's all ready.
Okay, I will.
You want to today? All right. You believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, right?
Yes.
Okay, stand up, face the church. Got coming this morning, Arthur Johnson. Arthur, do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
Yes.
Now I want to repent of your sins and confess Christ as Lord.
Yes, I do.
Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Amen. If you go in right over here, brother, we're going to baptize you straight away. In this over here.
Brother Johnson, based on your confession, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Thank you.